You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, if there are no other announcements, we'll go to Scripture reading. Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 6. Okay. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
Right, well, so you've heard the news about Derek, and sounds like he was pretty fast on the draw as far as getting some help. And the doctors were good, and everything worked well, and the Lord was in it. And so that's really great. Well, I got a call to fill in and the pulpit. And so I thought, well, what should I do? Well, let's start on Ephesians. We've done Galatians after all. So, well, is that 23 Sundays for Galatians? So, should be a piece of cake to do Ephesians. Anyway, so we'll look at Ephesians and just a sort of an introduction to it. And I think Ephesians, for me, has been just a huge blessing in my life as a Christian. When I first began to understand the truths in Ephesians, it was being born again. It was a brand new experience for me and started me off on a path in my Christian walk, which I have certainly never looked back on and rejoice in it. And I think hopefully as we go through Ephesians a little bit later on, we all can rejoice again in some of these great truths. Now, when you open up Ephesians, you notice that there is definitely a structure there. I mean, there's no doubt about it. It's got six chapters, and the first three lay down really important doctrine. Let's see if I can get this thing to work. And We'll have a look at this in a little bit more detail shortly, but if you notice in chapter 4 and verse 1, it says this, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. So you notice here the word prisoner pops up. And I don't know, I suppose when I first came to the Lord as a 21-year-old young man, very uncertain about the teaching of the Bible, I think I would just read this and say, okay, well, he was a prisoner. All right. And then that was it. It was simply a fact and nothing more. It didn't really mean anything to me. But you notice in chapter 4, verse 1, it says prisoner of the Lord. If you just go back to chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And if you put the two together, you've got, certainly, you've got Paul as mentioned in chapter 3, verse 1. His name does not come up as such, but it's certainly I. It must be the same person, Paul. And he's the prisoner. Okay, so that's mentioned. And then when it comes to the person of Christ, he's referred to in chapter 4, verse 1 as Lord, the Lord. And in chapter 3, verse 1, as Jesus Christ. So you've got Jesus Christ on one side, and then on the other, you've got Lord. And in many places in Paul's epistles, you'll find him mentioned as the Lord Jesus Christ, the full title of him who is Jesus, our Lord and Christ. But notice something here. It says, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation, this is 4:1, of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And it's got walk. Now when you put walk in conjunction with Lord, it makes a lot of sense. because Lord is the master. And the master wants obedience. So your walk goes exactly with that idea that Jesus is Lord. So you find in chapter 4 the beginning of the new section, which is the basic practical section, how you should walk worthy. And you notice it says vocation, wherewith ye are called. The word vocation is the calling. So if you want to be real literal about it, it's the calling wherewith ye are called. There is a special calling which Paul knew about and which finally I came to appreciate. And I hope that we all can appreciate it anew again together. And it's talking about this walking worthy, worthy, axios. The word axios is interesting because it has to do with equal balances. The worthy walk comes from working the thing which is equal to something else. There is some kind of scales going on here. You walk worthy on the basis of the doctrine that you've been just given. It is a remarkable truth that the first three chapters are giving you all these wonderful truths that we all are so excited about. And then in the last four chapters, it's saying, okay, now you've learnt that. Now what you've got to do is you've got to balance it with a walk to your Lord, which is worthy. What an amazing thing. Now, I've got here, I think I've got a picture, which I took from Welsh's picture. And it is, see the word worthy there. You can see that it is indeed true that the first three chapters gives you all of these wonderful doctrines about the new man and the prisoner, the threefold unity, the spiritual blessings. All of these things balanced on the other side by practical teaching. Ephesians is a great book because it's so evidently structured. What kind of, if you just put this down to Paul's mind, which I think is a mistake to do, I don't believe it is just Paul's mind, but if you were to put it down simply to Paul's mind, you'd have to say that Paul had a very structured way of thinking. What I believe is that this is evidence of the inspiration of the scriptures. The fact that God breathed them. Okay, he wrote it. Paul, you know, he had it written. He had an amanuensis and he wrote it down and, you know, Paul spoke it out and it was written down. Yes, humanly speaking, but God is working through these things to bring about his mind, and it's written down here for us that we can read it. So that's how important this whole matter of doctrine is. It's the basis upon which you walk. People say, oh, don't give me the facts about doctrine and all that stuff. I don't want to hear it. Just give me love. Well, wait a minute. The way that love is going to be expressed is going to be through being obedient to what your Lord has for you to do. And how do you know what you should do? Well, the only way is to understand what God has said in the first three chapters. And let me tell you, it's meaty. That's very meaty material in chapters 1 through 3. Meaty plums. We picked up some plums from Vitamin College. Cottage. Vitamin College. Cottage. And there are some very nice plums there. In New Zealand, we have these strange plums, which I can't remember the name of them. They might be something like Doris plums, but they may not be. But they're big plums, and when you bite into them, they have a completely different structure. It's almost like biting into a steak. It's all kind of the nature of the matter in there is sort of meaty. And this stuff here is really meaty material, which we need to dig into. Okay, I want you to have just to sort of get an idea about this, just go across to the book of Hebrews as a way of sort of contrasting things. And Hebrews chapter 6. So we're leading up to a study on the book of Ephesians. And Hebrews chapter 6, it says this in verse 1, therefore, leaving, their principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. And it says, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Notice how it begins here. It says, therefore. And it's written that way because immediately prior to that, in the previous chapter, it says this. Verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. Why am I reading this to you? Because we can learn from the mistakes of the Hebrews. They should have been teachers. They should have been people who took up their responsibilities as the salt of the earth. But unfortunately, they did not. They did not do it. And they needed to be taught the basics again. And this is a warning that the book of Ephesians is not for those who are on the milk. Believe you me. When you hit Ephesians, you're hitting the high tide. The high tide mark. I mean, it's a full and high tide mark when you come to Ephesians. It says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. One of the things about growing in knowledge and in maturity is that your spiritual senses become more keenly alert. And that's how chapter 6 continues. And he says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now, for a long time, when I read that verse in verse 3, I pondered that. What do you mean? And this will we do if God permit. You mean to tell me that God would not permit someone to go on to perfection? And the answer is yes. In the case of Israel, that's precisely what happened. And you can go back into the book of Numbers and read the history of Israel and how that the spies came back from the land and said, look at all of this. The grapes of Eshcol. Look at what the land produces. And, well, the people said, no, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back. And then after some time, they say, oh, yeah, let's go into the land. And by that time, it's too late. Too late. God says, nope, you're going to be 40 years in the wilderness. You're not going to go in. They had a witness, a strong witness, and they rebelled against that witness. And God graciously was offering them all this. And then he says, nope, you're not going to go now. Not now. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers, look at this, the powers of the world to come. And that's what you find in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, you're seeing the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open chain. And when you go right across to chapter 10, and right near the end, let's read, I think it's right near the end of that particular chapter. It says this in verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So, you've got a great picture here of the need for, you know, spiritual truth. Certainly, spiritual truth. And maturity. And with this comes all kinds of discernment. Lots and lots of discernment. Without that, man, you're going to be pushed around by every wind of doctrine. And there's warnings here, you know, about the fact that you don't want to sin against truth. Truth is here for us, and God has provided it. And when we come to the book of Ephesians, we're as I said, we're coming to the high water mark. That reminds me of an experience I had one time. We may not go off on all these experiences, but I can remember one time we were out on this beach, and we thought we'd got to high water mark. We thought, no, that's it. And we put down a little campsite there, and we heard the waves, you know, oh, isn't that nice? Yeah, that's nice. And then it feels a little damp. Soon the waves were just about crashing on top of us, you know. But anyway, you certainly, when you get to Ephesians, it's the high water mark. And you don't want to be, as Israel did, rebel against this truth. We want to be spiritual and take our responsibility and walk worthy. And the only way we can walk worthy is to get this balance. And that means it's not just, here's the thing, right? You may still have not got the point. So let me try and spell it out. It's not simply that you have a balanced life. That will result, but that's not what I'm talking about. I am saying that the only way you can walk worthy is if you balance the truth that is contained in Ephesians 1 and 3 with the walk that goes with it. You see, it's not simply that you're living a balanced life. That's a result. Yes, that's good. But that's not the teaching that I'm trying to show you. What I'm saying is the walking worthy is understanding the doctrine of Ephesians 1 to 3 and then putting it in place in a spiritual walk. Okay, that's cool. That's interesting. And so, you get all sorts of things in Ephesians. Let's just go. Let's have a quick look at some of the things I wanted to point out here. If you look at chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 15, look at this. It says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." In my prayers. Now, Paul has a number of prayers in Ephesians, which is really interesting to see the content of. He says, here's one of them here, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Now, this is a prayer that God, he is praying to God that the Ephesians would get the spirit of wisdom, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So you can see here the enlightenment, the eyes of your understanding. You need open eyes. You need this spirit of revelation in order to get the meat of this. And if you don't get the meat of this, there's not much chance that you're going to get all of the walk correct, because the walk is according to what you know and understand in the first three chapters. So it's important to get that. Now, as you go down, if you look at Ephesians 4 with me, I'm just picking out a few things to show you that this book is not something that you want to handle lightly. You need to really ponder it. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, it says this, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Great. That's a great doctrine. And it's practical. It's in the practical section. Look back at Matthew with me and just hold your place there and compare this. Matthew chapter 6 Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. This is part of the great prayer given to the disciples. It says this, I'll read from verse 13 to give better context. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Hold your phone. Compare that with Ephesians 4. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, wait a minute. Hold the phone. How did we get our sins forgiven? Through our own merit? No. It was all by grace. Can you see that if you try and import into Ephesians teaching that was given to Israel during the time when the kingdom was being offered to Israel, and you try and import that into the age in which we live now, you're going to have a serious, serious problem. A massive problem. Why? Because you are not distinguishing the things that differ. You're not rightly dividing the word of truth. Right division comes right down to this, doesn't it? It's going to be walk worthy or not. That's what it comes down to. People say, oh, everything you teach there in Northside Bible Church, it's all esoteric head knowledge. It's got no practical reality. What about this? This is right where the rubber hits the road, man. You won't have a worthy walk unless you rightly divide the word of truth. Am I right or am I right? You know what I'm saying? It's an important thing. And when you come to Ephesians, it becomes very clear that this book is not made for babies. It is not. It is made for people who will say, yes, I'm going to toss tradition. I will toss it for God. I will toss it. I will go with the scriptures. I believe that God has inspired the book. Therefore, it will make sense. Why his creation makes sense. Have you ever thought about that? Why, it's just amazing to me. I mean, I expressed this to my class at OU. I was just saying, you know, what an amazing thing. Here we're learning all of this mathematical stuff, all this interesting mathematical notation. It's built upon fairly simple principles and ideas, and then we build and we build and we, it's very hierarchical, and we build and we build and we build and we come up with these theorems, and then at the end, not only do we come up with these theorems, but these theorems, they work with the real world. How is it that we can describe the real world like this with logic? Because that's what mathematics is. It's simply symbolized logic. How come this world can be symbolized and be put subject to logic like this? How is it? And of course, the reason is because God is logical. God is logical. And even in the person of Jesus Christ, the Word, there we have the meaning. The word, the deeper idea, he is it. He is expression of understanding and knowledge. And the world makes sense if you have God's word rightly divided. You've got to have it. You've got to have it right. There's something else here that I thought I should point out. While we're sort of around the Gospels, let's have a look at John. Because we need to ask some more basic questions about this. John chapter 14, and let's see, verse 12. John 14 and verse 12. This is the Lord speaking. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, by the way, this is just a King James thing. One of the good things about a King James Bible, there's many good things about it, but it's the pronouns. If you've got a Y pronoun, ye, you, etc., those are plurals. And the TH ones, the these, the thou, those are singulars. So, if you look over here, well, it just came to mind, a good example of this. Remember that when the Lord was speaking to Nicodemus, he was speaking with Nicodemus. And then he said, know ye not that ye must be born again. Now, he was speaking with Nicodemus, but then he said, ye, that's plural. He wasn't just speaking to Nicodemus. See, it becomes plural. That's neat. That's in your King James Bible. Anyway, come on through here. So it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Whoa! What? And greater. Uh-oh. Wait a minute. Greater? Well, the Lord raised people from the dead, didn't he? Greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So, what can we expect to see from those who were true followers of the Lord immediately after his ascension to the Father? Well, we should see the same sort of works, but greater also. Well, we do. We do find them. And they're in the book of Acts. But wait a minute. All of those great works are all predicated on the fact that God was dealing with Israel. Come with me. You see what I'm saying to you here? Just before we go on, let's just finish this passage because it's too meaty. Look at verse 12. He says, because I go unto my Father, in verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, well, that would include in prayer, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Is there anything in this passage which is unclear? You know, it's very clear. Now, if you were to take these passages and put them on a child of God today, what expectation would they have? Well, I'll tell you right now, they'd have an unrealistic expectation. And the reason why they have an unrealistic expectation is because something happened to Israel. That means that these things do not apply today. Just go across to the book of Acts. And this all imports to Ephesians, because as we'll see, Ephesians is a prison epistle, as we read in Ephesians 3:1 and 4:1. Okay, go to Acts chapter number 3 and verse 19. Acts 3, verse 19. Peter speaking. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive unto the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You notice this is since the world began, and you notice it's all about the prophets and things that were proclaimed through the prophets. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him ye shall hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days, the days that Peter there was addressing Israel during the book of Acts. And what is the first word in verse 19? It is repent. And if Israel would not repent, then there would be judgment which would come on them. And as we follow the course of the book of Acts, We find that synagogue after synagogue after synagogue said, "Nope, we will not have this man to reign over us." They threw dust up in the air, and they expressed their blasphemy against God and His outworking. Finally, Paul makes it to Rome, and he brings in the elders of the Jews. And what do we find there? Let's see. This comes from Acts 28 and 25. "And when they agreed not," when they agreed not among themselves, "they departed." When they agreed not. The same word appears in the context of a marriage. And you can see in here, a symphony. Symphony. No longer a symphony there. You can hear that when people are arguing. Symphony's gone. And then here, what did it say? They departed. They were released. And in the context of its first coming up in the New Testament, it means a divorce. It means a divorce. And here we have, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers." And then off he goes and he quotes that passage where it talks about their heart condition and their eyes and everything, the ears and all the, "And there was judgment come on Israel." Okay, so judgment comes on Israel, and then what? Paul, the prisoner. Ephesians comes. And there we have Ephesians. That's the context of Ephesians. And it will not make any sense to try and import all of those prayer promises that God gave to Israel into Ephesians. It won't work. You've got to see a new revelation given to Paul. A new revelation. Fresh. Absolutely fresh. Given to Paul. And he passes it on to us. Do you want to have a worthy walk? Well, you're going to have to listen for God's calling, and you better understand those first three chapters, because that's the high water mark, and without that you cannot have a worthy walk. Isn't right division an amazing thing? The book of books comes alive through the work of men like this behind me. We can be thankful that a lot of things have been clarified. But we can't give up there. We've got to carry on the fight. And I'm so pleased to be here and be at least some sort of contributor in that fight. That's a wonderful thing. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time we've had together, this introduction to the book of Ephesians, all that it proclaims, all that it offers us. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.